Turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the book of Proverbs chapter 14, and we may look again at verse 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, but the good man shall be satisfied from himself. Well, we have many warnings in Scripture against backsliding and many exhortations to perseverance in the Christian faith and the Christian walk. And though we have these many warnings, at the same time we have explicit and clear promises that the people of God will not fall away. We have both these things, warnings against falling away and promises that this will not happen to the people of God. There is a certainty that those who are truly converted will continue in the Christian life to the throughout their days and to the eternal world. As we're told, for instance, in Romans, that whom he justified, them he also glorified. These things, there's a chain there, the so-called golden chain. And again in Peter, we're told of the people of God that they are begotten of an incorruptible seed, a seed which cannot corrupt, which is not like the seed of the plant of the seed of natural life, which has a frail, corruptible life in it that can be taken away. The seed of brings to life the believer, causes the spiritual life in the believer is incorruptible, and that life that has begun in the believer continues to the end. So these things might seem hard to reconcile. Why should there be warnings against falling away if the believer cannot fall away, if it's impossible for a true believer to fall away? But we think that the reason for these warnings is that they're one of the means which God uses, outward means, to prevent the people of God falling away, that he warns them. If you take a group of people who appear to be believers, and they come to a warning such as this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, so it's speaking about backsliders, and then some apply it to themselves, and they see there's a danger of backsliding, and they apply it to themselves, and so they are kept. They look to themselves and they look to their own spiritual state, and this makes them more watchful, and they are kept. And others are careless. They disregard the word of God. They make no use of it, and so they continue in their backsliding state. And if the word of God never arrests them subsequently, they do indeed fall away, and they are filled with their own ways. So it's one of the ways in which God keeps his people, by warning them that if they seem to be in a declining spiritual state, because they do fall into sin, if they do find themselves in a declining spiritual state, then they need to bestir themselves and return again to the Lord. These warnings are one of the means that he uses. He has his own hand upon his people. He's put his spirit in their hearts. He's joined them to Christ. He's justified them. They are his in the everlasting covenant. He's chosen them in Christ before the end of the world. There's a whole host of reasons why his people are not going to fall away. But one of the outward means that he uses is this matter of warning them. So we have here a warning to make us watchful, and also an encouragement, a warning concerning the backslider. He will be filled with his own ways. He'll get his evil reward, whereas the good man shall be satisfied, or shall be filled from himself. He'll get a good reward. There's a good thing in it, in him, and that good thing brought to perfection will be his reward. One of them gets his reward in that he's given over to evil. The other gets his reward in that he is given over wholly to goodness. You see the same sort of thing in verse 32, that the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. One is going on the way to being driven away from God, going the way towards evil, and that's his portion, his reward. The other is holding on to God, and that is his portion and his reward. So a verse such as this should make us watchful and should make us think about ourselves and our own spiritual state before God. Which side of the verse are we on? Are we on the backsliders, or those at least who are hearing about the things of God and not make any use of them? They go with the backsliders in their own way. Or are we with the good man who should be satisfied from himself? So what we see then is that the backslider will get his reward and the good man will get his reward. That's what you want to take from the verse. The backslider will get his reward and the good man his reward. And the two things that we would think about with the help of the Spirit are first of all that the backslider will get an evil reward, and secondly that the good man will get a good reward. The backslider will get an evil reward and the good man will get a good reward. Well, to think about the backslider then first, and the backslider is someone who makes a show of religion, makes a profession perhaps of religion, not necessarily an outward formal profession by becoming a member of a church, but goes at least a certain way towards professing Christ in the world and appears to be a Christian and is judged by those around him to be a Christian or to be hopeful with regard to Christianity, and he seems to run well in the things of God, but he then starts to grow cold and to fall away. The way Christ describes it is the man who puts his hand to the plough and then looks back. He's looking forward, he's got his hand on the plough and he seems to be going straight forwards, and then you look at him a little bit later and the plough doesn't seem to be moving very fast and he's looking over his shoulder. He's wanting to go back to where he used to be. He starts to return to the world. As we're told of Demas. Demas has departed from me, says Paul, having loved this present world. It was a servant of Christ, virtually an apostle of Christ, one of these early leaders in the church, but having been in the church for a while, he went back to the world. So these are people who, as it seemed to others, they used to love Christ, they used to think about Christ and seem to be trusting in him and delighting in him and serving him. That's how it appeared. But now they are lukewarm and they are losing interest in the Christian religion and they are returning to their old pleasures. They are drawing back. And such a thing may happen quite abruptly, or it may happen over a period of time. Where it happens abruptly, we suppose that that's because the people have kept up a facade of religion. They keep up their facade for a while, even though their heart is not in it, and then suddenly the whole thing collapses. They give it all up, and it seems that they've suddenly fallen away. At others, it may be a gradual process, that they just get less and less, progressively less interested in the things of God. And they may go far in the matter. There are different degrees of falling away. The believer may fall away, go cold and be recovered. Or the unbeliever, he may keep up a form of religion, or he may abandon it altogether. We read of some who draw back to perdition. They never return to God. If any man draw back, says Christ, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God's objection against the children of Jerusalem was they were backslidden with a perpetual backsliding. They'd gone away from him and they were refusing to return. The gospel was being preached to them. Jeremiah was exhorting them, but it was a perpetual backsliding. They were holding on to their deceit and they would not return to God. When people are in this condition, they try to justify themselves. People generally wish to convince themselves and persuade other people that they are in the right, that what they're doing is right. There aren't so many people who will admit that they are in the wrong. But so when people are in a backsliding condition and of the sort that is spoken of here, when they're departing from God, then they seek to convince themselves and to explain to others why that is. And so they maintain that they have come to new light and new understanding of the Christian religion and of the Bible, perhaps. They may say that the Bible is wrong. They may have taken up certain sins which are clearly forbidden in the Bible, and they either say that the Bible is wrong in this matter, or they say that it's been misunderstood by the church up to this time, and with more light that they now have, they see that the way they are living is perfectly acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this covers a whole host of sins, and probably most of us have met people who would maintain that. They would say that Christ is happy with the life that they're presently living, and they may speak much more confidently in that regard than the true believer would. The true believer is conscious of many sins, and he would hesitate in a way to say that the Lord Jesus Christ endorsed his present life, because in many things we offend all. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the backslider is very happy in a way with himself, for that's how he presents himself. Christ is quite happy. He's not convicting him, he's not condemning him for his present life. And he says that Christ allows him in these things that he's now doing, and that the old way, the way of truth, the way of the Bible, is now, in his mind, is a harsh and unloving way, and an old-fashioned way, and a way that doesn't show the advances in knowledge and civilization, and not appropriate to the modern world, and all these sorts of things. Well, people who are going down this path, they may find a rest of sorts in some form of false Christianity, or some cult, or some other new religion that they take up. They may find a rest there, or they may go all the way and abandon religion completely, return entirely to the world and give up their religious profession. But whatever it is, the end of it is destruction. As God says, if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. And such people draw back unto perdition. That they used to be apparently in the Christian church, and they've now abandoned it for some false form of Christianity or given up religion altogether, and so they lose any benefit they might have had. They are dealt with by God at best as those that have never advanced beyond where they end up in false religion or in the world. He doesn't take into account, there's no reward, there's no advantage to them, that they used to be making a profession of the truth, but rather the reverse. It's something that is held against them. They're so much the worse for the way that they have gone. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Well, what way has he chosen? He's chosen the way of departing from God, of going away from God. He's one who had good things from God, who tasted something of the goodness of God, but rejected it. So you know, it's a much worse thing to have spiritual light and understanding and opportunities in this world and to turn away from them than never to have had those things at all. The more God makes himself known to us and the more he shows us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater our responsibility becomes. obviously. If God is giving us opportunities above others, if we are reading the Word of God, if we're having it explained to us, if we're seeing it illustrated and exhibited in the lives of others, then this puts a great, much greater duty upon us, burden upon us, to make use of what we're seeing. If a teacher makes a special effort to explain something to you and goes over it in great detail, and you still refuse to learn it, then you're much more in the wrong than if you'd never had those opportunities at all. You'd never heard about the thing. And so it is, that's the way in which God regards us. So the backslider in heart, the person who's had all these opportunities, who's come far, who's, as it seems, had a knowledge of Christ, and has now cast that off, and has decided that he prefers the world, is much more guilty, because his choice, his preference of the world to Christ is showing the deep corruption of his heart. If you only know the world, and then naturally you choose the world and you don't choose Christ. But if you've had an opportunity to see what Christ is like, and you then go away from him and you prefer the world rather than the glory of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, Christ risen from the dead, his name called Wonderful and Counselor, and all these things, and you decide that you prefer the pleasures and the lusts and the sins of the world, then you are far more guilty than you were before. As Peter says of certain people who went back to the world, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of truth than to have known it and then departed from it. But it's according to the true proverb that the dog returns to his vomit and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. That a dog, if it remains a dog, then it will go back to the nature of the dog. And the washed sow, she may be, appear to be clean for a while, but if her nature is to wallow in the mire, then she'll go back to it as soon as she can. So that's how it is for those who make this choice. They're much more guilty in the sight of God, and therefore they are rewarded with what is in their own hearts. What is in their own hearts, their own way. They've chosen the way of departing from the living God, going away from God. Not as those who never knew God, or knew very little of God, but those who had, in a way, a good knowledge of God, but they've chosen to go away from him, and so God will let them have their choice. If they chose to live there, if they chose the world, then they will perish with the world. Lot's wife is an example to us. She was in Sodom, but she had a godly husband, we're told, who vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds of the wicked. And she was one who had a clear choice put before her of whether to be with the people of God or to be with the world lying in wickedness. And she made her choice. She looked back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was filled with her own ways. She chose the world. She chose that city of destruction. That's where her heart was. And she was destroyed with it. So this is a warning to us. This is a great danger that we are in. Because we may be making a profession of Christianity. We may have a hope that there's a good work going on in our souls. We may have evidence that it is so, but what happens when we start to go back? If we find ourselves in a backsliding state, if we find our interest in the things of Christ diminishing, if we're reading the Word of God with less interest, if we're getting less from it, if we're getting careless in prayer, our prayers are short and superficial, and we don't feel that we're breaking through, as it were, to heaven. The heavens are as brass to us, and it's a silent heaven. We find these things, and in the meantime, other desires in our hearts are becoming stronger, things that we put aside before, we laid aside as weights or as sins, but now we're going back to these things. Well, what is the end of this going to be? And we can't comfort ourselves with the fact that we used to have the evidence that we were true believers, because it's not the evidence that we had in the past, but present evidence that gives assurance to the soul. And we have examples in the scriptures of people like King Saul and Jehu and Judas and Demas and others, and doubtless they gave good evidence of being believers. Saul was given a new heart, we're told, and he was numbered among the prophets. And you'd have thought that was surely that's the Lord's choice, the Lord's anointed, that man chosen to be king, head and shoulders above the rest of them in the nation. Evidence of a man who is favoured by God. But as we know, the end of it is that he fell on his own sword. And we have the zeal of Jehu, come see my zeal for the Lord. Well, so if we may have been zealous for the Lord at some time and doing many things in his name and seeking to advance his kingdom and boldly speaking to others, praying for others with regard to their souls, a zeal of that sort, but when it dries up, perhaps it was just the zeal of Jehu. So it's a very dangerous state to be in, to be in a backsliding state when the heart is becoming indifferent, lifeless with regard to spiritual things, when we have little sense of eternal realities, when we can read about heaven and hell and be unmoved. We may believe that there is such a place as hell and such a place as heaven, but what effect does it have upon us? Well, I think we probably, most or all of us have been in a state where we know that it has very little effect upon us. We felt that. We read about these things and you know it's obvious the effect it ought to have upon us. The effect it ought to have upon us is what the Apostle Paul describes. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's the effect that it ought to have. He says, if I'm beside myself, if we are beside ourselves, it is for the Lord. And that's the effect that eternal realities should have upon us. We should seem as men beside themselves because of the weight and the importance of these things and the blindness of the people that are around us. But it may be that not only do we so little effect that we don't mourn others, but we don't even bestir ourselves in the matter. We're just like inert, lifeless, spiritually unmoved, spiritually dead creatures. So if you find that something of this spirit creeping up in our souls, well, what is the end of this going to be? So it's a time when we need to bestir ourselves. If any man draw back, well, is your soul drawing back in any way at all? Was there a time when you were in a better state, you'd say, than you are now? Do you look to a time when you thought that things were going well with your soul, and now and for a long time that's been a memory? Now, what is the present state of your soul? Now we know that the people of God, as they advance, as they grow in grace and in knowledge, they become more aware of sin, more aware of sin, and therefore in one way they are feeling that they are in a sort of backsliding state. They're feeling their sins more, and therefore the regard that they have of themselves seems to be declining. Though they had a confidence before, which they don't have anymore. They know now more about their own hearts. They've had more experience of falls into sin and things of this sort, and so they have less confidence in themselves. But that's not the same thing as a backsliding state of heart. It's not the view of our sinfulness, but the sense of deadness that we're speaking about here, the sense of indifference in the things of God. And if any of us are in a state of greater indifference now with regard to religion than we have been in the past, then here is something that comes as a loud warning in our ears. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Backsliding is something that is highly offensive to God. He sees people who've received good things, he sees them going away from him and thereby rejecting those good things. Well, he may say, let him alone. Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. Let him go. I showed him all my good things. I showed him my beloved son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And he rejects that. He puts him to an open shame. He's like that one, so the priest or the Levite, the one that crossed the road and had a look at the man who'd fallen among the thieves. He had a look at him. And then he went away back to the other side. He passed by. And are you like one who's gone to Christ and he's had a look at the gospel, had a look at the way of salvation, had a look at heaven, at the New Jerusalem, and has now passed by and continued on your way? Well, they have their reward. They shall be filled with their own way. But let us go on, secondly, to think about the other man that is mentioned here, the good man. A good man should be satisfied from himself, because so often the Bible presents the two sides to us, the side of warning and the side of invitation. We're warned, but we are also invited and encouraged and have the enticement, as it were, or the reward set before us. Well, this good man, a good man is one who has the root of the matter in him, one who is planted in the good ground, the seed that falls in the good ground, which is the ground that is prepared by Christ himself, and who is therefore bringing forth fruit. That's what a good man is. That's the evidence of true religion, is to be fruitful. There should be an evidence, the fruit of the Spirit, bringing forth fruit day by day and year by year, and continuing to do that. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and these other things that are mentioned. These evidences of the Christian life, the Spirit working within us, stirring up these things, causing these things to come forth. Love towards Christ and joy in the Holy Ghost and a love of the Word of God and a love of truth and a meekness and a humility and a likeness to Christ and a submission to him and a love to his law and all the other evidences that we look for. And this continuing, not just like Jonah's gourd that comes up in the night and dies in the night, that they seem to run well for a little while and then fall away, but continuing. Even to old age. In old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. That's the evidence of the Christian life. The fundamental evidence of it is this likeness to Christ. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. And he's meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart. Well, if we got something of that, a love of righteousness, a hatred of iniquity and something of the meekness and the lowliness of heart of Christ in our souls, and this is goes on, well, we would say the such a one shall do well. And these people are described here as good men, a good man. Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And a good man can only be one who is like God and one who is like Christ. When that rich man came to Christ and said to him, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Then Christ said to him, there is none good but one, that is God. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. So the only way that a man can be a good man is by resembling God. There's none good but one, that is God. So it's a God-likeness and a Christ likeness in the heart that makes a good man. And that's not something we can work in ourselves, but something that the Holy Ghost has to do. Christ says, first make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. There's got to be a change. If you're a good man, that's only because the Holy Ghost has come into your heart and turned you around. Instead of the corrupt heart, he's given you a good heart, and then these good fruits follow. These fruits which are acceptable to God. Those fruits in the life which are not only according to his own word, but which are acceptable to him. Which is, as it says, they are wrought in God. They are done in the strength of his Spirit. It's his Spirit that brought them to pass. The Spirit of God working mightily in the heart of the believer. They're done in the strength of the Spirit, and they're presented to God in the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're done unto God, heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. And so they are accepted by God, and they are laid up in heaven. They have their treasure in heaven. The moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. So the good man then is the one who's made like God and who's made like Christ. He has the Spirit of God within him. And he continues. This good man that we read of here, who's going to be satisfied from himself, he continues. Now he has a difficult life. The Christian life is difficult. It's through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ is very plain on this matter. Christians are not to expect an easy life here. It's a war, a warfare, that they're in a wartime situation. They've got a devil who's continually trying to trouble them and would destroy them if he can. And if he can't destroy them, he will do everything he can to make them unhappy and make them instruments to bring disgrace on the cause of Christ. They've got an enemy without. They've got an enemy within, in their own hearts, this old nature, this old man, lusting against the Spirit that is within them. And they have also the chastisements that Christ may seem good to bring upon them. If need be, he says, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be. So God allows these temptations, appoints these temptations, because it's necessary. Because without them, the people of God would become slack and in spiritual things and would start to return to the world. And we all know the effect that troubles have upon us, that we're much more ready to seek God in troubles than we are when all is at ease. We realize our need of help. We don't have it in ourselves, and so we start to look to him. So the Christian life is one of many difficulties, and there are periods of lukewarmness and backsliding occasioned by sin, such as we see with David and his great fall into sin, and that was followed by a long period of, as it seemed, of lukewarmness and backsliding in religion. But then the people of God, in due course, in due time, they roused themselves from that situation, as David was roused and he returned again to the Lord. They arise and they shake themselves from the dust, and they put on their strength and they put on their beautiful garments once again. Though they were in the dust, yet they are restored and they come back to God and they wash themselves afresh in the blood of Christ, in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, and they put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were back as they were, and they are better than they were. Spiritually, they are now in a better state than they were before, because they're both stronger, and they have more understanding, more knowledge concerning themselves and their own frailty and weakness and sinfulness. So that strengthens them. If you realize your weakness, you're more ready to look to Christ, so you're in a stronger position than you were before. And at the same time, the returning believer knows more about the mercy and the grace of Christ, the readiness of Christ to receive sinners. He got a higher and a better view of Christ than he had before. So the believer is now in a better state than he was. He may be like Jacob in a way. Jacob, after his wrestling, he halted upon his thigh. His thigh was out of joint, so physically he wasn't as strong as he had been. And the believer may have a certain weakness of that sort, occasioned by sin, but as far as his heart is concerned, as far as his understanding in spiritual things is concerned, he's the better of it. It's one of the wonders of the Christian religion. All things work together for good to them that love God. So they continue in the Christian life. The good man is the one who continues and who perseveres to the end. He goes on, not only runs for a while, but keeps running even to the very end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And it's to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the reason for this is that greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. Satan has done his utmost to bring them down, and he's had his successes, but there's one greater than still in Satan, and he's within them, and he's been restoring them and setting them on their feet again and helping them to run once more in the way of his commandments. They fall seven times and they rise again. So the life of the believer, as Paul compares it in Ephesians, it's a battlefield. You put on the armour of God and you contend against spiritual wickedness in high places, and you get many wounds and falls, like those old battles and knights and horses and bows and spears and these things. And at the end of the battle, you wouldn't expect to come out of it unscathed. You'd expect to have wounds and bruises, but at the end of it, you are still there, you are still standing, but having done all to stand. And that's how it is with the believer. He doesn't come through this life as it were, he doesn't sail through it without difficulties. He looks back at all his folly, his unbelief, his yielding to temptation, his various sins. He sees all these things. But here, now he's reached his deathbed, he's reached heaven. He's still a believer. He still trusts in Christ. He's still looking to him, holding on to him. He still has hope. Many other people, perhaps some that he set out with, they've fallen away now. They've gone back to the world. But he hasn't. They perhaps went faster than he did at the first, but he's left them behind at the last, and he's still on his way to Zion, and he's reached the very gates of it. So this is how it is with the people of God, and they have their reward. The good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider got his reward, he was filled with his own ways, and now the child of God gets his reward. And you notice that the word satisfied is the authorized version puts it in italics to indicate that it's been added. So if we read it literally, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man from himself. So he's going to be filled from himself. Filled or satisfied from himself. One of them receives his own ways, and the other receives what is in himself. And clearly this is what is good. It's that good thing that is within him. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. That little child, the son, if I remember, of Jeroboam, there was found in him some good thing that wasn't found in anyone else in the family. There was a good thing within him. So it's this good thing that is within that is set before us here as the reward, and that which fills and satisfies the heart. And the good thing is that they have chosen Christ and they are following him in his ways. And they have that likeness to Christ formed within them. Christ is formed within them. It pleased God, says Paul, to reveal his Son in me. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The seed of God is within them, this incorruptible seed. And that is now filling their hearts. The backslider is filled with his way, and the good man from himself. The backslider chose the evil way, and this has now swallowed up his whole soul. It's overcome him. He's given over wholly to evil. As long as he's in this world, there's a restraint upon him. The Spirit is striving with him. But at the end of it, all that restraint is taken away, and he becomes wholly evil. That's the portion of the end of the road for the wicked. But the good man becomes wholly good. This seed that is in his heart comes up to perfection. The kingdom of God is like the leaven hidden in three measures of meal, and the end of it is that it leavens the whole. His whole soul is purified, is made holy, and that is his reward, is to be made holy, is to be made like Christ, to be perfected by the Spirit of God. And we can see that this is a reward, because to be sinful is to be vile and to be ashamed. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, they felt ashamed. They had to make clothes for themselves. They felt their nakedness. And that outward nakedness is to us a picture of the inward shame, the inward nakedness that we have by reason of our sin. And you can never be happy while you are ashamed, if you're feeling your shame. This is not a happy state to be in, but once the soul is made perfect, is filled, once the heart is filled with this good thing, with this love of Christ, this trust in Christ, this knowledge of Christ, then that is a reward. To be like that is a great blessing. Remember how the psalmist says, "Search and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because we're opening his soul to God, ready to be searched. That's what the believer is happy to do, which the unbeliever isn't. He's happy that God should come and search his soul. And as long as he's in this world, he knows that God will find wicked things in him, and he desires that they should be taken away. See if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That Christ would come into my soul and identify these things that are evil, that are contrary to his mind, and take them away. Replace those evil desires by good desires. Help me in this conflict with sin. And the end of it is that he can say, "Is there any wicked way within me?" And the Lord will say, "No, there is no wicked way. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And therefore the soul has the approval of God, approved of God. If you're made perfect in holiness, if you have no evil desires but only good desires in your heart, then you're approved of God. God is a purer eye than to behold evil, and he cannot look upon iniquity. But if he looks upon the holy heart of the believer who's been made perfect by Christ, then he's seeing something that pleases him. He's seeing that this is the work of Christ, the wonderful work of Christ, in bringing a clean thing out of an unclean. And starting with one who was dead in trespasses and in sins, and who had the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, and making it perfect. What a great work, what a glorious work Christ has done. So this is the reward of the believer, to be acceptable to God. It's been pointed out that one of the spiritual troubles, or one of if a wicked people and those people who cast off, deliberately cast off good conscience, the backslider here who knows that things are wrong and yet denies that and convinces himself they are right, that one of the spiritual troubles he has is that his conscience no longer approves his conduct. Having decided to trample on his conscience, he knows that certain things are wrong, but he's denying that, so that his conscience no longer endorses him. And therefore he feels very vulnerable, and he needs something to build him up, and that's why he requires the world to do it. He can't bear to be criticized. We know a certain group of people that we have in our land, and they can't bear to be criticized. And the reason is that they have chosen to live a life that they know, and everybody knows, is wrong. And they say they're very tender on the subject. Well, here we have the thing the other way around. Here we have the believer with his conscience and with the Lord God approving him. A conscience void of offence before God. The answer of a good conscience towards God. And that is something of great blessing, a great reward. And the believer here, well, he, like Paul, he endeavours to keep a good conscience before God, but at the same time he's continually falling into sin and his conscience becomes troubled. When Paul would do good, evil was present with him. He found a law in his members, warring against the law of God in his mind. So he had to resort continually to the blood of Christ. But come heaven, there's none of that. It's just a good conscience all the time. And so they are able to bask in the love and in the approval of God. Well, these are the two sorts then. The one, the backslider in heart, who's seen something of God and Christ and has gone away from him and receives that as his reward. And the other one, who's chosen God and who's gone towards God and who receives that as his reward, that his choice is setting his heart on God, and his reward is that he's now made perfect. We know there are many other rewards in heaven. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, but here's one of them. One of them is that he, as the end of his conduct, is that he himself is made perfect. He's filled from himself. He has that satisfaction in what the Lord has now done in him. Well, let us think about our own individual spiritual states in the light of this. But there may be those among us who have not started out on this journey at all. They can't be said to be backsliders because they've never thought about spiritual things at all. They've been often enough presented to them, but every time the Word of God has come anywhere near their minds, they have turned away. They've shied away. They're very slippery when it comes to spiritual things. They have a skin like a dolphin, and spiritual things are like the water flowing over them. Never comes into their minds at all. They live just in and for this world. Well, that's a dangerous state to be in, exceedingly dangerous, and you may be in that state, but you don't know how long you'll be going to be continuing in this world. You may be putting off the day of thinking about spiritual things. But as you know, the Bible warns you not to do that. Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Christ is calling to you now to think about the state of your soul. And the longer you reject him, the more, at the end, if you reject him finally, the greater your guilt will be, filled with your own way. I called you, Christ calls many times, and you harden yourself against him, then you'll be brought to ruin, and that suddenly, that without remedy. Well, you may be in that condition. You never even started out in spiritual things. And there may be those among us who could be said to be in the day of their espousals as far as spiritual things are concerned. You started out and in recent times, and it's a day of love in your heart. His banner over you is love. And to speak of backsliding is to speak of something of which you know nothing. So your spiritual experience is very much the other direction. You feel that you're as the shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. And we would say to such, well, very good, as long as it lasts, and may it last all your Christian life. But at the same time, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And the believer's life it'll be a very short life, we would think, if it doesn't involve times of backsliding and times of darkness. And you think even the thief on the cross, well, this day shall I be with me in paradise. He had that assurance. But then the man next to him was dead. The one who had given him the assurance was dead. And he was left alone. He had to struggle with his faith until they came and broke his legs and he went away to paradise himself. And even he probably had a time of trial, a time of temptation. But it was the time of joy when Christ is speaking comfort to the soul may be brief. Well, maybe like that for you. Maybe that you presently feel that you are struggling and declining in spiritual things. You confess that you are in a backslidden state. It used to be much better with your soul than it is now. Well, to you we would say that here is a word for you to the fact that God is speaking to you from this word is a good message from him. But in his providence he's come to you and he's spoken to you about the danger of backsliding and also the benefit and the advantage there is in being a believer, a good man being filled from himself. These two things together are to work in your heart. The warning of going any further as far as backsliding is concerned, and the encouragement rather to go towards him, to return to him, that there's a great reward, there's a recompense of the reward. And it may be that you feel that you are a perpetual backslider, like those people in Jeremiah, that there was a time perhaps long ago when you had something, when God was dealing with you, was striving with you, and you threw that away. You turned your back upon him. And perhaps you even would go so far to feel like those ones who were spoken of that had sinned against the Holy Ghost, and that there was no way back to him. But we would say this to anybody who thinks they might have sinned against the Holy Ghost, that if you had committed that sin, we do not believe that you would be here. The sin against the Holy Ghost, as we understand it, is that rejection, that hatred of Christ, and not the knowledge and the hatred going together. As they say, that such a knowledge as Peter had when he denied his master, such a hatred as Paul had when he was a persecutor. If Peter denied his master, but he didn't hate him. Paul was a persecutor of Christ, but he didn't know him. But it's when you put the two things together, the knowledge and the hatred together, that you get the sin against the Holy Ghost. So if you're here, we take it that you are not, you do not have, if you haven't been dragged here, at least we would say that you do not have that hatred against Christ in your heart. There's still something in your heart, some hope, we would say, of mercy. And therefore you're not to be discouraged. You're not to be despondent in this matter. It's the wonder of the gospel, the boundless mercy that there is in Christ. How many times have these people rejected him? We were singing in the Psalms. You think of the way in which he dealt with Judah and Israel and the backsliding. the wickedness. And yet even then, and think of that prophet in Bethel, when the other prophet came to him and eventually was killed by the lion, the old prophet in Bethel. But he was a prophet of the Lord, even in Israel. Even in the midst of all that sin, the Lord still had his favour, still had this man and that man there that was acknowledging him. That is what he's like over generations and over centuries. And so in the course of your lifetime, well, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? And the offer of the gospel is to you now as it ever was. Christ has not changed. He's ready to have mercy. So let none of us be a backslider. We may look into our hearts and we may see that all is not well there, but here is a verse to encourage us to return to the Lord and to assure us that we will find good if we do that. The backslider shall be filled with his own ways, and the good man shall be satisfied from himself. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, give us grace to understand our spiritual state before thee. Keep us from deceiving ourselves with vain hopes if we do not deserve them. But may we rather be of those that are making their calling and their election sure, that the building upon the foundation, upon the rock, that when the storm comes, our house shall not be destroyed. May we be remembering the day of death and the day of judgment and the waters that we've got to pass through. But may we be looking to him who's gone that way already, who poured out his soul unto death, who was buried in the grave, but who rose again from the dead the third day, and who is saying to his people, that because I live, ye shall live also. And grant that we might have a good hope as we go through this world, a sure hope, the hope of being with Christ in glory. And grant that that might be a means of strength to us in helping us in our daily duties and in the duties of this week now lying ahead of us. May we be casting our cares upon thee. May we be drawing from the fullness that there is in Christ. Be blessing thy word to us and to others. The preaching of the gospel this night, the declaration of Christ in many places throughout this land and to the ends of the earth. May his kingdom come, his will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And wash away all our sins for his sake. Amen. Well, let us conclude by singing again his praise in Psalm 80 at verse 17. Psalm 80 at verse 17. O let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man him for thyself, thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe, to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. Psalm 80 at verse 17, and let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand. prayer meeting this week will be on Tuesday at 7:15, the Lord willing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.